The Apostle Peter was there that day when Jesus gave instruction on worry and anxiety in the Sermon on the Mount. And this morning, I'm going to ask you to roll up your sleeves and do some work with me, to take your copy of God's Word or the Pew Bible in front of you. And not only are we going to be looking at 1 Peter 5, but I want you to see the context out of which Peter draws his encouragement, and that is the Sermon on the Mount. And what he's doing is he's giving an application of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, that he was there and heard it. Look at Matthew chapter 6 as well as 1 Peter 5. When we think about Peter at the Sermon on the Mount, there he was in the inner circle, as was befitting a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that instruction that we're going to look at and springboard from that into Peter's admonition, that instruction, though 2,000 years old, is perpetually relevant and timely. More than a quarter of U.S. adults say that most days they are so stressed out it's hard to function. This is according to the American Psychological Association Stress in America poll. The Stress in America poll created a ranking of the most stressed states in America by comparing states based on indicators of stress. They factored in things like hours worked, credit card debt, divorce rates, commute times, and much more. And key indicators about stress were boiled down to four main categories: money stress, job stress, health stress, family stress. The 10 most stressed states in America, and this will shock you, were number one, Tennessee. Number two, Alabama. And the one that shocks me, number three, Oklahoma. Why should anybody be stressed in Oklahoma? Fourth, Louisiana. Fifth, Nevada. And sixth, of all things, South Carolina. The New Testament has a different term than stress. Stress is a thoroughly modern term. But the New Testament uses this concept: worldly cares. Same thing. Cares, or the 21st century term anxiety, is the mark of our generation. It's not difficult to see that worry and anxiety and cares was the focus of our Lord's teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, and Peter heard it. And he'd been chewing on it for 20 years when he wrote these words in 1 Peter 5. And he gives us instruction in our text on what to do with cares. Worry is always destructive. It doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrow, it empties today of its strength. Greed can never get enough, and worry is afraid that it may not have enough. Worry, which is the obsessing over cares, you realize that, right? Worry is the obsessing over cares, and it is always sin. I can't tell you how many debates I've had over this, standing at the back door where people say, it's not really worry, I'm very concerned. I've said, you're just renaming sin. Well, think about how complex worry is, because you need to understand how Peter's words affect you. This is a complex animal you're dealing with. There's a physical component to cares, with symptoms such as sweating and muscle tension and diarrhea and ulcers and tightness in your chest. There's a psychological component, which is characterized by things like restlessness and sleeplessness and irritability and failure to concentrate. There's a social component, people suffering from cares, anxiety, fear, and worry, cling to others for reassurance, hoping someone can help them feel safe and give them relief. But since this is such a widespread problem, the marketers, of course, have rushed in with 10,000 cures for cares: drugs, herbal potions, aromatherapies, breathing techniques, self-help programs, and countless other remedies. We're not the first generation to be overrun with cares. Peter was writing, if you just look over at 1 Peter 5 for just a moment, keeping a finger in Matthew 6. Peter was writing to believers who, because of their faith in Jesus Christ, were losing family members, losing work, losing their lives. Each day they were exposed to arrest, torture, and death from Nero's agents. Today you'll hear from the Apostle Peter that the kingdom of Christ is not built on the worries of his people, just the opposite. If we understand that Christ is an all-sufficient king, our cares will be taken away. Now, this sermon I want to tell you this morning is a distinctly Christian sermon. For the idea of our God being concerned with the cares of his creatures is uniquely Christian. No other religion has such a perspective. Certainly not Islam, certainly not Hinduism. At its best, the Greek religions of the first century, founded on worldly philosophy, could formulate a doctrine of God's perfect goodness, but could never imagine having such a God who would have concern for his people. That's exactly what Peter is going to tell us today, based on the words he heard from the lips of the Lord Jesus. We're going to need the help of the Holy Spirit to convince us to set down our cares. And so let's seek that now. O Sovereign Lord, as we open your word, we pray that the words, the eyes of our heart may be enlightened so that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth of your love for us, your caring love for us, which surpasses knowledge. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Looking over at 1 Peter 5, I want you to notice the segue from the preceding context. That's why I had Pastor Dodds read verses 5 and 6. You're thinking, didn't we already look at verse 5 and 6 last week? Yes, we did. But I want you to see the context and the segue in the context and understand the direct connection from what's gone before. Look at verse 6 in 1 Peter 5. Believers there are told to humble themselves. How do they humble themselves? That immediately merges into our text. They humble themselves by casting their cares upon the God with the mighty hand. Now, I want you to keep that finger there and look back to Matthew chapter 6. And all of this is one extremely long connection and background for our text. Look at Matthew 6, verse 25 through 34. Jesus defines for us, and this is what Peter is certainly echoing, what cares are. In Matthew 6, verse 25, here comes a definition of cares. Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." That's what cares are. That's what the cares are that Peter's referring to. "Do not worry about your life, what you'll eat, what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow's thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, 'What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear?' For after all these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. For tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." Now notice Jesus' imperative in Matthew 6, 25. Again, all of this is simply fodder for Peter to apply to you when he writes his epistle. Notice what the imperative is from Jesus in Matthew 6, 25. Don't worry about adequate provision. Jesus begins the section of the Sermon on the Mount with a command, an order: don't worry. He's talking to his disciples, we know in Matthew 5. He's not talking to unbelievers. Now, let me quickly stress this. If you're a believer here today, Jesus is talking to you when he tells you not to worry. He's not talking to unbelievers. Unbelievers should worry. Because if they die in their unrepentant and unbelieving state, they'll be under the blinding wrath of God forever. But believers have no grounds for worry. They're safe from sin's condemnation. Linguistically, when Jesus says not to worry, this is a present imperative, which means it is always in force. It's a constant attitude. And Jesus focuses on two primary areas of worry. Look what they are in the Sermon on the Mount. Food and clothing. Isn't it interesting that he focuses on those two primary areas? Because later his apostle Paul will say in 1 Timothy 6, if you have these two things, food and clothing, you must be content. Remember, Paul will say in 1 Timothy 6, we brought nothing into this world, it's certain we can carry nothing out, and having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. Think about how chronologically transcendent these words are 2,000 years later. We are still preoccupied with what we're going to eat and what we're going to wear. By the way, the whole advertising industry hates the words of Matthew 6:25. I bet more than a few ad executives on Madison Avenue said, oh, if I could cut those out of the Bible. This means my whole industry is worthless. Because they say, the advertising industry says, the good life is these things. If you get more of them, your life will be fulfilling if you can get more food, more clothing, and the better food and better clothing. Jesus adds here in the Sermon on the Mount a powerful argument. Life is more than food and clothing. Your life is not to be primarily about physical pleasures, a great dinner or a lovely pair of shoes, but about something much greater, the kingdom of God and the enjoyment of him. There are more important things than what's for lunch or can I look dashing or alluring in that outfit. Food only sustains you for a few more hours. Clothing only covers you. We have to actively reject the philosophy of life that reduces us to just bodies that need to be fed, pampered, watered, clothed, and serviced, making us like plants or animals. Life is more than a good dinner or a new outfit. Now, Jesus illustrates God's care. Now, it's so important that you understand this care motif. As you look at the Sermon on the Mount, this is what Peter is primarily picking up on when he speaks to us. The illustration of God's care. To reinforce his point, Jesus uses two very common, easily grasped, even by the youngest child here, illustrations, birds and flowers. First of all, look at what Jesus says in Matthew 6:26. He speaks of food. Jesus asserts that these birds that are all around you get what they need without sowing, reaping, or storing. They're not farmers, they're scavengers. But God provides leftovers for them. Our Lord uses this illustration to make a how much more argument. This is a logical argument. He's going to reason from something lesser to something greater. If God takes care of the birds, then he will certainly take care of his people, whom he loves, who are in his image, who have been redeemed by the blood of his son, and who have been created to show his glory and sing his praise. Certainly, you have to use the lawful means. Work hard, plan for the future, give reasonable attention to the things placed in your care, and especially pray, asking for your daily bread. But in all our use of means, we have to trust God that he will feed us. In the midst of this first illustration, notice the rhetorical question of Matthew 6:27. You know what a rhetorical question is. It's one that the answer is so clear, no answer is needed. Look at Matthew 6:27. Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? Here's the answer. None. No one. No one has ever worried and added a centimeter to his stature. In fact, worry never added anything. Worry is a thief. It's a subtractor. Worry steals your time instead of doing the things God is calling you unto. Worry steals your rest. It causes you to lie awake at night, anxious about tomorrow, and then you're too weary to put in a good day's work, and that adds to your troubles. Worry steals your hope as you fear the worst about the future. All kinds of difficulties arise in your mind, almost all of which never come to pass. Worry shrivels your soul, robs your joy, discourages your walk. Look at verse 27. Jesus is asking for someone, anyone, to step forward and say, look at all the positive results I've got by worrying. They won't come forward because they don't exist. The sin of worry is blinding. I know of people who actually have arrived at the place where they think their constant worry accomplishes something good in their lives. But in fact, worry always, always, always accomplishes negative results. You can, humanly speaking, shorten, not lengthen your life due to ulcers, colitis, irritable bowel syndrome, high blood pressure, and 100 other things because of your worry. Jesus goes on. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 28 through 36. Jesus gives a second illustration. He's just told you don't worry about what you're going to eat. Now he tells you not to worry about what you're going to wear. His second illustration. This time, instead of showing that the Father will provide food for his children, Jesus wants to illustrate that God will provide clothing for his own. So Jesus tells us, look at Matthew 6, 28. This is all preliminary. This is what Peter is standing on when he gives us his imperative. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, 28 to consider or study. His premise is this, that the billionaire King Solomon didn't have the raiment that a field of flowers has, the brilliance of the colors, the combinations of the shades and the textures. And God does this every year in 1,000 tones and fashions. And these stunningly gorgeous flowers have never spent a day in design school. They do no work to clothe themselves. They just wear what God gives them. And it's God's delight. It gives him pleasure to adorn them in beauty. And when God does this with flowering or growing things, he does this with vegetation that's meant to be gone quickly. They're transitory. Nevertheless, God takes care of them so that anyone studying them would say, what beautiful adornment. In passing, look at verse 30 of Matthew 6. Jesus pinpoints the root of worry. Here it comes. It's nothing less than raging unbelief. When people worry, they are not trusting God to keep his promises and provide for their needs. Most people see worry as a lesser sin. It's not. It's a greater sin. It is unbelief and faithlessness on steroids. God hates unbelief. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. When you're worrying, you're actively denying his promises that he'll give you whatever you need. When you're worrying, you're denying his wisdom, not thinking that he fully appreciates the situation. When you're worrying, you're denying his wisdom, not thinking that he has your best interest at heart. When you're worrying, you're denying his sovereignty, not believing that he's really in control and working all things together for your good. So part of the remedy for worry, much of the remedy for worry, is faith. Trusting in our trustworthy God. Trusting in his word, his son, and his promises. And then Jesus continues on in Matthew 6. These words were burned into Peter's mind, echoing in his heart when he wrote his words in 1 Peter 5. Jesus tells you what the world seeks. Look at Matthew 6, verse 31 and 32. This is how the worldly man thinks. The Lord Jesus reiterates his original mandate against worry, but he adds two weighty theological truths to buttress his command. First of all, worry is the mark of the unbeliever. It's the mark of the lost man. And second, your Father knows that you need these things. Look what he says about worry being the mark of the unbeliever. To worry puts you in the company of the pagans, not believing Christians. Worry is atheism. Worry is unchristian. How can you witness to a lost and dying world if you're doubting God? It's inconsistent to preach faith in Christ and then not live it. There must be, and this is what Jesus is calling for, there must be a marked antithesis between the believer and the unbeliever. And this is one place where it should be the most obvious. Biblical Christianity should shine here. It's deeply saddening to hear the worry of many professing Christians, especially as they discuss economics. When I ask, do you not think that you'll have food to eat and clothes on your back? Well, yeah, maybe subsistence. But I may have to move to a smaller house. I may have to wait 3 extra years to retire later than I was planning. I may not be able to go on that cruise this year. My friend, you sound like a pagan. But Jesus tells you what else should fill our minds. Look at verse 32. The Father knows that you need these things. What Jesus is saying is, you're not an orphan with no one to care for you. You have a Father. Hasn't Jesus just taught his followers in the preceding context in Matthew 6, 9, in the Lord's Prayer? Hasn't Jesus just taught his followers to pray, our Father? Jesus is reminding his hearers there of the glorious doctrine of adoption. Not only do you have access to the throne of God, but now you have a provider. And that provider is your Father. And your Father is omniscient. Look at what Jesus says. He knows what you need. Do you really think your Father's ignorant and doesn't know your needs? Jesus asserts, isn't it glorious to consider this truth? Your Father knows. He's never learned one thing. He's omniscient. He knows your needs. Jesus doesn't deny that food and clothing are legitimate needs. He just commands you to let the right person be concerned over that, namely your Father. Unbelievers can be excused for their anxiety, fear, and worry. They don't have a heavenly Father, but you do. They cannot pray, our Father, because he's not adopted them. But you can cry out, Abba, Father, and you're commanded to do so every day. So all of that is just a long setup. Look now at 1 Peter 5, where Peter, considering those words, those words that have never left his mind or his heart, 20, 25 years has passed by. And Peter tells you to cast all of them. Here's what to do with cares. Cast all of them upon the mighty hand of God. This is a command. How does the believer view divine imperatives? I'm always amazed at the glibness of so many believers who will take certain commands of Christ and his apostles with the utmost of seriousness. When they hear the command to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, they obey that. Yet they'll totally ignore this ultra clear command. Look at it in 1 Peter 5, 6. That's an imperative. And so let me ask you, do you know anything of obeying this command, of casting your cares? Do you know how to cast your cares? When was the last time you did so? And so let me tell you how to cast your cares upon your Father. The word cast is a beautiful Greek compound word. It's the word epirposentes. It's an action verb, which pictures the believer throwing every burden, every anxiety, every care onto the very broad shoulders of the sovereign Lord, one at a time. Now this word, epiropasantes, has an interesting usage all through the New Testament, and of all people, Luke uses it the most in his gospel. Luke, for example, uses this same word for casting to describe the citizens of Jerusalem when they are casting their cloaks upon that colt as a makeshift saddle for Jesus when he came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. It describes this casting. When you dig down into the etymology of the word, it describes a forceful propulsion of something. It's used again in Luke 17. It's talking about what will happen to those who lead little children astray, that they will be cast into the depths of the sea with a millstone around their neck. It's used again in Luke chapter 4 when we're told about demons casting a man down onto the ground. And so Peter commands you and I to take our worries, our cares, our anxieties, and look what he uses, to energetically transfer them from ourselves, to fling them away from us. But notice he doesn't simply say, throw them away, forget about them, pretend they don't exist. No. He gives you an object on which to throw them. We're to cast them onto the Lord. We're to place them in his care. Let me tell you exactly how to do this. You must ask him to take them in prayer. That's the means, the way. Listen to how the apostle Paul, Peter's fellow apostle, says it in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let me ask you right now, when was the last time you actively cast today's cares onto the broad shoulders of a sovereign God and turned out of your closet and walked away, leaving them there? Peter's not just quoting Jesus. He has dozens of promises. Think of the one, for example, in Psalm 55, when the psalmist, writing 1,000 years before Jesus and Peter, says, cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you. He'll never allow the righteous to be moved. Let me give you a few reasons why you should obey this imperative. Why you should cast your cares upon the sovereign God. First of all, and it's odd that I should be beginning with this reason, but we're at that time of the calendar. Because your civil government, I can't tell you how many times I've heard people have cares, and then they'll immediately say, well, they will take care of it. Who's the they? You know, Carl, the government, the people in control. They will take care of our cares. Let me tell you why you should cast your cares upon the sovereign God. Because your civil government doesn't care about you in the least. Don't look there for relief from care. That is the first wrong place to look for help with your cares. I'm always amazed at the number of believers who will look to City Hall or Columbia or Washington, D.C. to remedy their cares. We're now in that season when civil magistrates, oh, how they will profess their loyalty to you and their commitment to care for you. Don't believe one of them. Liberal, conservative, libertarian, your government has no more affection for you than your computer or your dishwasher has for you. And they have no ability to relieve your cares and carry your burdens. Don't look there. It's an idol and a false hope. Why should you cast your cares upon the sovereign God? Here's Peter's reason. Look at it in the text, and it's beautiful. It's glorious. Because he cares for you. The word care in the New Testament is so often used negatively to describe a real or perceived lack of care. I think of the time in Mark's gospel when the disciples on the stormy lake cried out to Jesus, who was slumbering deeply on a cushion, and they poked him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" Or think about busy Martha with all her huffing and puffing. Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work all by myself? Jesus describes the hired shepherd. The hireling is the mercenary who we're told in John 10 who cares nothing for the sheep. John in his gospel describes Judas as someone who, even though he had the bag for the poor, he didn't care about them. So to understand care, we have to reverse these scenarios. Jesus did care for his disciples in the storm. Jesus did care about Martha. Jesus does care about his sheep and the poor, and he cares for you. Look at what Peter says. This is our reason to cast our cares upon the sovereign God, because he cares for you. Let me ask you, do you think your cares are too small for him? This is why you've not cast them upon him? Look at what Peter tells you. He tells you to cast, look at the quantity, all your cares upon him. This includes the insignificant details of life, anything you fret over. I was speaking recently to a dear Christian woman who was anxious as we spoke. She was anxious over what she would talk about when she went to dinner at another Christian's home, since she's so bad at small talk. And I thought for a moment that seemed rather trivial. But this woman said this dilemma had been keeping her up for a week at night. She was genuinely worried. Do you have small concerns? Then cast them into the care of the mighty hands of God. What does Peter tell you? Cast all of the cares. This is the God, by the way, who's concerned about things that are so small you can't even care about them. He's concerned about the number of the hairs on your head, we're told. Do you know, guess within 1,000, do you know how many hairs are on the top of your head? Don't count Scotty or Dan or me, but the rest of you normal people. This is why we hired Taylor, by the way. So somebody would have good hair. Do you know how many average hairs you have on your head? You don't even know how to worry. The average American has 100,000 hairs on their head. I've never had 100,000 hairs on my head. It's not worth worrying about. Let him worry about those. Many believers find it easier to believe that God cares for the universe than that he takes a fatherly care in you. Do you think your cares are too small? No. You have license and warrant from this text to cast all of them on the Father. Or perhaps you're at the other end of the spectrum. Do you think your cares are too big for him? He can handle big cares. This is the God who spoke galaxies into his existence and by his omnipotence sustains and governs them. But the ultimate proof that he cares for you is this. The Father covenanted before time to send his beloved Son to be the atoning substitute for your sins, that you might live forever in loving fellowship with him. He doesn't need to be coaxed into caring for you. He has always cared for you. He has loved you from eternity past. Another reason why you should cast your cares upon the living God: because he's made gracious promises to you. Think of some of the promises he's made to you. In Isaiah 43, "Fear not, for I've redeemed you. I have called you by your name, you're mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they'll not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Or think of the promise in Isaiah 54. "No weapon formed against you shall prosper. Every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord." Or think about that ultra promise, that central hinge promise of the New Testament in Romans 8. We know that all things are working together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Your task is simply to believe these promises and then in faith to cast your cares upon a good and sovereign God. Why should you cast your cares upon Him? Because He alone can carry your burden. Why do you think men commit suicide or just break down? Because their burdens are too heavy to carry. To cast your cares upon any creature, including yourself, is a fool's errand. Let me make several applications of this text. You're thinking, Carl, I kind of thought that was what you've been doing all morning, is making application. But let me make a few more applications to you. Do you know who refuses to cast their cares on the mighty hand of God? First of all, proud men and women. Those who foolishly think they can handle their cares themselves. They plan to do that through a combination of worry and fretting and pills and their problem-solving skills. The godly man knows how to humbly unburden himself and find relief. That's why I was so insistent that you look at the entering context. Look at 1 Peter 5, 5, and 6. The necessary skill for casting cares upon God is, first of all, humbling yourself. That's the first person who refuses to cast their cares on the mighty hand of God, are arrogant men and women who say, I've got this. The next time one of your friends says, you've got this, say, no, I don't. I'm going to cast that care upon the Lord. You know who else refuses to cast their cares on the mighty hand of God? Biblically ignorant men and women. Those who refuse to trust Him with their cares because they don't know that He's omnipotent. They don't know that He's made promises. But you do know. You do know that you have all kinds of gospel duties that you're commanded. Marital and family duties. Worship and service in the church of Jesus Christ. Laboring in a lawful calling to the glory of God. But you know this. You know that nowhere are you commanded to worry. Nowhere are you commanded to grow anxious and be weighed down with worldly cares. And so let me remind you, the promising God is the performing God. The God who promises to gently lift those cares and put them on His own shoulder is the one who will do it. A second application. Absolutely nothing diminishes your kingdom usefulness like fear and worry. Fear and worry, cares, will keep you from service, obedience, evangelism, and peace. On the contrary, nothing so glorifies God as the one who says, I can leave those in God's mighty hands. This is what David possessed when he began the 23rd Psalm. That was why that was our Old Testament reading this morning. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'll worry about nothing. A third application. There are unbelievers here in our midst this morning. And my unbelieving friend, I have to tell you that I pity you. Because you have no one upon whom you can cast your burden. If you will but come to the mighty Lord Jesus Christ, not only will He take from your shoulders your greatest care, namely what will become of you for all eternity, but He will take the soul-crushing cares of your finances and your children and your health and your relationships. Come to Him today in repentance and faith and unburden yourself. Finally, believer, pray for greater faith. The reason why you so rarely cast your cares upon the mighty shoulders of our God is because your faith is small. The stronger your faith, the more delight you will have in casting your cares into the mighty hands of God, trusting Him, believing His word, and then the less you will worry. Since God sovereignly, graciously gives faith when we ask, you must be found more and more frequently in your closet, pleading with Him for more faith and for stronger and greater faith. Cast your cares upon him. He cares for you. Let's pray. Our Father, we confess as sin and wickedness, our profound disobedience when we stew and fret, worry and grow anxious, and do not cast our cares upon you. We confess this is because we forget your promises and what you're like. Have mercy upon us. Forgive our thoughtlessness. How we desperately need to know you better that we might trust you fully. Help us by your Holy Spirit to not worry about our children, our finances, our health, our eternity, and our tomorrow, but instead focus on your might and your promises. Strengthen our faith, we pray in Jesus' name.